I got to tell you a little story. When Jen and I, we first started down this journey of doing what I really get to do, and that's to be a pastor. So we were younger, and Jen and I went to see this lady in the church who was further down the road in her journey of faith, right? And she was suffering greatly from rheumatoid arthritis. And if you know people, or even if you're one of those afflicted with that, you know that's just terribly painful. And so she was suffering for that. And so we were making a house call so that we could go and encourage her. And so we stepped into her home and into that conversation. And we walked away from that thinking, wow, how encouraged are we right now? Where we went to encourage, we left being so super encouraged by what we were hearing. And what we heard was this, that her suffering, it was suffering, but she considered it an opportunity. She says, Tom and Jen, you don't know how many doors that Jesus has opened up to share the gospel for me while I suffer with this. And then she said this, and this is what had my young mind just kind of reeling. She goes, like, I wouldn't trade this for anything. Do you hear what I'm saying? Here she is suffering greatly with rheumatoid arthritis. She's passed on now. I wouldn't trade this for anything. And I'd like for you just to think about that for just a moment, because many are in that place of that you would consider suffering, and it's at varying degrees and levels, and I'm going to be talking about today. But here's what I want to say to you. Some of us are praying to get out of the place Jesus placed us in. We're praying, Lord, get me out of this place. But it's actually the place that Jesus has placed you in and placed me in. I want to talk about that today because I think so often we misunderstand the role of suffering. Now, whatever your theology allows you to believe, I believe that Jesus can bring that into our lives. I think that sometimes he does, and I think sometimes suffering is the result of, but it's how we react to it and how we embrace it, and do we see it as an opportunity today to share the good news of the gospel. So as we wrap up our study in 2 Peter, and next week we're starting a brand new series called Talking Points. You will not want to miss it, I promise you that, starting next week. We understand that Peter is living during a really, really hard time. Like, we don't even come close to what Peter was facing. He was living during Nero's reign, and he was aware that his life would be over soon. After reminding us that God's divine power, we talked about that a number of weeks ago, you remember that? Provides us everything that we need for life, and that includes in all of life. Peter goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Now, you might not say it that way, right? You may say, look, I know that my life is going to end or I'm going to die soon. Peter says it this way, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, that Jesus made it clear to me. Now, was that in a special revelation sometime in Peter's life? Maybe so. Most feel like that's a reference back to John chapter 21. And you might remember that event in Peter's life when Jesus said, hey, Peter, how much do you love me? And he goes, Lord, you know how much I love you. But in John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, this is that when Peter was told by Jesus how you're going to die. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, and Peter wasn't an old man, but later on in his life, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to, get it now, glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And I've always stopped at that point in thinking, if Jesus said to me, this is how you're going to die, right? You're going to be crucified, right? And you're going to suffer greatly. Now, I want you to follow me. How's that sit with you? How's that resonate with you? How is it that we embrace suffering? Peter was aware of the gruesome details about his death, but he did not let that deter him. He embraced it. And then he closes his letter in chapter 3, verse 18, this way. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To God be the glory now. Whatever comes my way, my life seeks to glorify you. No matter what I face, no matter the suffering that I may embrace, my life seeks to glorify you now and forever. Grow in the knowledge of the one who is sovereign. To him be the glory. Let me share you a couple of quotes that were meaningful to me this past week from a guy named Adronian Judson. If I had to not felt certain that every additional trial, let's put the word suffering in there, was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. Let me just kind of paraphrase that. If I didn't understand that God is in control of my entire life, ordered by infinite love and mercy, I couldn't have survived it. So where are we in that? Are we in that frame of mind? Are we in that biblical understanding that sovereign God is overall? I talked about that last week. He is in all and he is overall. Do we embrace all of this life, including the sufferings that life brings, in order to glorify God? Tim Keller says this, the basic premise of religion, that if you live a good life, things will go well with you, for you, is wrong. Jesus was the most morally upright person who ever lived, yet he had a life filled with the experience of poverty, rejection, injustice, and even torture, suffering. So if you bought into that philosophy of life, if I just live right, everything's going to go right, you have a huge surprise coming your way. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe that, just let me say it that way, that is not biblical thinking. For you and me, life must be lived with intention and from a biblical worldview, and I talk about that a lot, or we will lose perspective and purpose during suffering. So if you're in a place of suffering right now, what is your worldview? What's your biblical worldview? Dick Brogdon, in the book Live Dead Joy, and I've shared that numbers of times, we have passed out, I can't even tell you how many we have given away, says this, let us be resolved that our mission's future includes suffering and enduring abominable things. Resolved not to doubt the sovereign goodness of God. Resolved, make it intentional. Resolved that God will use our sufferings to display his glory among all the nations. He will be glorified through you and through me. And resolved to remember that Jesus comes to his people on one marvelous day for his people. Great place to say amen here and there. Amen. God is coming. Jesus is coming for us. As committed disciples of Jesus, we must have a biblical framework, a biblical foundation for the suffering that we face. Peter, in his first letter, does two things. He points our eyes upward and he points our eyes forward. Here's number one. He redirects our attention heavenward. So if you're in a place of suffering right now or tomorrow, write it down. Just remember that. Eyes upward. Everybody say that. Eyes upward. Eyes upward. Online, eyes upward. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? His great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for who? For you, for me, for every follower of Jesus. His eyes upward. We're looking forward to that day. To that inheritance kept for you and kept for me. Eyes forward. So eyes upward, eyes forward. So everybody say eyes forward, eyes forward. Number two from Peter, he understands and sympathizes with the reality of life. So the reality, if I told you We've talked about this before, that when you become a follower of Jesus, life is good. And you just don't, I mean, it's like prosperity and health and wealth. What would you say to me? You would say, you can say it, you are lying. That is wrong. That is not right. But our eyes are forward, looking forward during these times. Peter understands and sympathizes with the realities of life. Life comes. Life happens. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our team read a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. I know many of you have as well. He says it this way: anticipating heaven doesn't eliminate pain, but lessens it and puts it in perspective. Meditating on heaven is a great pain reliever. It's not your bare aspirin or your ibuprofen or anything like that. Thank God for those things, but meditating on heaven, it reminds us that suffering and death are temporary conditions. Our existence will not end in suffering and death. They are a gateway to our eternal life of ending joy. So we as humans, we wrestle with this question, don't we? How can a loving God allow so much suffering to continue in the world, and maybe you take it from the world down to your life? So how, maybe you're saying that right now. How can a loving God, but God, you love me, how can you allow this suffering in my life? We can relate to that. The real answer to suffering, whatever that looks like in your life right now or in the future, is that we may never know the specific reason for our suffering outside of our life that is to glorify God. But what grows during this time is our trust in the sovereign God. So we're learning to grow in trust. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And ready? Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now let me say the obvious. I hope it's obvious. Here it is. Christians suffer, but Jesus calls us to suffer differently. Followers of Jesus suffer, but Jesus calls us to suffer differently. I'm going to invite my friend Beth to join me today on the platform. And so would you just give Beth a hand? She's coming right now from over here. So Beth, come on. So when I thought of someone who could come up and help talk about suffering from a personal level, I thought about Beth. Have a seat there, my friend. Beth was born, raised, lives in a major city in one of the places that is enduring a lot of suffering, right? India.
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, India has been moved into the top 10 when it comes to places of suffering and persecution. So I'd like to talk about that. So we're talking about suffering and understanding it within a biblical framework. And sometimes I think we just might think that the suffering that the Bible is talking about is like Peter, he gave his life. And so, and that is true, of course, mm-hmm. right? That persecution is real. But does it go beyond that?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the things for us here in America is we add another word on every time we hear the word suffer, as Jesus followers, we say suffer persecution.
Yeah.
And when we think that way, I think we deny the suffering that actually goes on in our life. And so it doesn't get us ready for greater suffering. Suffering is kind of like passing grades. You got to get on to the next grade of things. And God is teaching us. And there's no way that God is more committed in a loving relationship with his followers outside of America than he is to those of us who live right here. He's committed to us to grow us.
Okay, I like to talk, because that was really good, what you said at the very, very beginning. You have personally suffered. I know that. That's part of your story and part of your journey. But that's really good. So we kind of bring suffering and persecution together,
yes.
Right? We're not suffering unless we're persecuted.
Right.
So what does the suffering outside of persecution look like?
Well, I think children start to suffer when they're very, very small. The first time a child reaches a hand out to a hot stove and their mom says no. The first time a child reaches for a broken bottle to play with and mom says no. When a 10-year-old wants to eat a whole plate of cookies before dinner and mom says, no, you got to eat your dinner first and then you can have the cookies. That child suffers. In that moment, it's suffering for the child.
Okay, disobedience, right?
Disobedience. Okay. A teenager who wants to talk on the cell phone all the time. And the mom says, you can talk on that cell phone to all your friends when you finished your homework. That's agony for a teenager. That's agony. And so I think that parents and teachers have a lot of input in children learning to suffer well so as they get older. For a mother who watches a child suffer with an incurable disease, watch a child with a learning disability and is trying to walk through that, that is suffering for that mother. It's suffering for that child.
You know, I think that's really good, because that kind of connects with that story I shared at the first of this lady who's suffering with rheumatoid arthritis but had embraced it and saw it as an opportunity. So how do we move from that place of suffering to really a biblical foundation or biblical understanding of suffering in our life? And then how do we move to the next step so that our lives glorify God?
Well, I think first thing is we got to start to acknowledge suffering, what we are suffering ourselves and what others are suffering. We have to be empathetic. We have to be tender-hearted towards suffering in other people's lives. The other thing is I think that leads us to living with all the whys, all the questions that God never bothers to give us the answers for. That is so hard. That's agonizing in suffering, because so often he just will not tell us why. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he says, this is what I'm working in your life. But other times, he doesn't say a word to us, and we have to continue to suffer. I think looking at the way Jesus in the garden is such an amazing example to us of suffering. And in all the Gospels, it's recorded. Number one, he took friends along with him when he went into that place.
Yeah.
He asked those friends to pray for him when he was in that place. Now, they weren't faithful to prayer. He went a little further, and it says he was in agony as he cried out to Abba Father, that relationship. He knew that God loved him. And he even says, you could take this away from me. He says, Father, you could take this away from me. And then finally he gets to the place where he says, not my will, but yours be done. But when Jesus keeps going back to his disciples, three times he asks the Father to take it away from him. So I think when we feel like we have to just toughen up and just suffer and we don't go to God and say, why is this happening? We miss the opportunity to grow. So when Jesus goes back one of the times to his disciples, and I think it's in the book of Luke that this is recorded, it says he finds them sleeping for sorrow. And I thought, how many times in my life when somebody has asked me to walk through a hard place with them and pray for them and just stand with them in sorrow, I start to sleep because the sorrow is too great for me to bear. And I'm like, I just can't handle this. I can't keep going back and asking God, strengthen them, give them grace for this thing. Jesus, do what only you can do in their life. I began to feel sorrowful.
Yeah.
So Jesus works it all the way through, where finally he gets to the place where he says, not my will, but yours be done. A child, a little baby, has to say to mom, not my will, but yours be done. When they want the cookie, not my will, but yours be done. a man who gets a phone call that his partner has, his business partner has embezzled all the funds, and the business is ready to go under. And he's dealing with that in his life. He has to get to a place where he cries out for the grace of God and then says, Lord, whatever you're going to take me through, not my will, but yours be done. Do a deep work in me.
You know, I was going to ask you to take us to that place. What's the one thing that we can do? What's the one thing? I think you just described it so well. It's getting to that place where we go, okay, God, not my will, yours be done.
Yours be done.
And you live in a place where you see great suffering. And you see great persecution.
I do. And India is a nation where it's not a very popular thing at all to be a Jesus follower. I know we feel like it's becoming that way in the country where we live as well now in America. But it's much more so that way. I was talking to my grandkids driving to church this morning and saying, we don't have to worry about, people telling us you're not allowed to go into that building. We don't have to worry about all of our cars being smashed up when we come out. We don't have to worry about Pastor Tom being drug off this platform and beaten to death out in the parking lot of the church. Those are not things we worry about. But there are many places in the world, and India is one of them, where more and more it is a difficult place to walk with Jesus. Yes.
And then you've suffered personally. Yeah. It wasn't that many years ago that you lost your husband.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We were living in India, working in India, and my husband began to get sick. And I think my greatest suffering was after over 40 years of marriage, sitting beside him in the hospital as he died of mad cow's disease. It's a terrible disease.
Yeah, yeah.
It was agonizing.
And I don't think in that place that perhaps you joyfully said, oh, God, you know, not my will, but your be done. I mean, there is heartache, and there are deep, hard feelings, aren't there?
I've pounded the floor. I've pounded my pillow, asking God, why, why did you do this? Why did you do it now? This doesn't seem to be the best time at all, and it's a terrible, terrible way to die. I imagine there's no good way to die, though, is there?
Yeah.
Except that it is a doorway to other things. But I think we have to... you know, I've lived in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains, and Everest is up there in the Himalayan mountains. And you can talk about Everest all you want, but if you don't experience Everest, you don't really know Everest.
True.
And there are things in God that if you don't experience, and to follow him is risky. We risk our life, we risk our identity, we risk our money, we risk our emotions, we risk everything to follow Jesus. And that's why Jesus said to us, count the cost. Count the cost before you follow me, because we risk it all. But we risk it knowing that his grace is enough to take us through through all of those risky things.
So wherever we might be now, and many are suffering now, and we need to step away from persecution, and suffering are the same. They can be different, right? And so we might be suffering whatever. But stepping into that place that says, God, not my will, but yours be done. So Can we do that? Can we do that? I know you wrote something last week, and then we're going to move into communion, and you're going to see a video. I'll ask you to introduce that. But you wrote something last week I thought was particularly meaningful.
Well, I think it's kind of a working definition of suffering that I think helps us. And I suffer when my will, my wants, my desires come up against an impossibility, a no, a place where I'm not in control, where I don't have a choice, the edges of my domain. That's when I feel irritation, pain, anger, hopelessness. That's where I suffer.
Yeah.
So I think if we work out that kind of a definition, we can begin to lean more into the grace of God. And I think that's a huge thing. We have to learn how to apprehend the grace of God in suffering.
Amen.
We have to get a hold of it. We have to hold on to it. We have to let it hold us.
And move to that place. Not my will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
We move into communion, and what we're going to see now is...
I just want to show you a short video. I can't show you very much about the things I do. You can ask me questions afterwards or call me on the phone if you want. But this was taken on the roof of the apartment complex where I live in a mega city of India. The young man who is singing on this video is a young man who's been part of my life for a long time, an American young man, and he and his wife buried their first child in an Indian cemetery. And sitting in the memorial service for that baby, filled in a room that was filled with people who had not yet chosen to follow Jesus, was such a testimony to them of the way God can walk us through suffering. The young man who's dancing in the video is a young Indian guy who hasn't as yet decided to put his whole trust and give his life over to Jesus completely. But I just wanted to share this with you. The song is powerful because it comes out of a place of suffering and shows us how God can bring us through to a place where he gives glory to his name in the middle of it.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that Jesus submitted to the Father? And we can gather around this table today. So in just a moment, we're going to receive the bread. I'm going to ask Beth if you'll pray over the bread, and then we'll receive the cup together. But can we all first thank him, thank Jesus, thank our Father for what he has done for you and for me, for his willingness of Jesus to step into that place for you and for me. Body was broken that we might be made whole in every way. Lord, your will, not mine, but your will be done. Let's join together, shall we, Beth? Would you pray?
Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. Thank you for dying for us.
Thank you,
thank you for being alive for us. Thank you for walking the road of suffering and showing us how it's done. Thank you for your grace that's poured out in our lives every day. We just pray that today as we take these emblems,
Jesus,
Lord, that we will know a connection to your followers around the world, wherever they are, that in our hearts we will know we are one together for the glory of your
Amen.
Name, Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's take the bread together, shall we? And the cup that was, it represents his shed blood for you and for me. His life. Let's take it together, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done.